It is fun worshiping with you and hearing your voices sing those truths that took me back to either the book of Hebrews, Job. I mean, we were singing truth from different sections, Old and New Testament, but it is a great thing. We are in a series of messages, the last one really, related to our harvest theme that we had this November. And we have just received the offering, and some of you were using the opportunity to put in that special gift for the harvest. Some of you may intend on doing that yet tonight. That's fine. Some have been able to do that by means of online giving as well. One of the things that I'm mindful of, though, is that when we think about this harvest time, generosity is taught and learned. I mean, it comes from being with people that think about such things in a regular way. Some of it is directly tied into something that we've spoken for years. I mean, Pastor John has said this so many times. You know, are you influencing others? Do others influence you? Or to use the phrase that is often there, who's in your canoe? You have someone with you or someone that is mentoring you in the process that way. There have been a number of people in my life that have impacted me. Now, some of them are in that formal relationship. We're in the same canoe kind of thing that way. Others have done so even though I haven't had as much face-to-face time with them. If I threw up the picture here of this gentleman, Bruce Wilkinson, some of you would know that name. Others would say, isn't he the guy that did some other missions work and that? No, that's David Wilkerson. And but Bruce Wilkinson is probably known to some because of his efforts with Walk Through the Bible, those day-long seminars, really day-and-a-half-long seminars, to teach people how to understand the Old Testament or the New Testament. And then the other way that he's impacted me is because he cares a lot about how people try to teach the Word of God in the local church setting. So he's got the seven laws of the teacher and seven laws of the learner and teaching with style, and we've used parts of those things here repeatedly. I've had the privilege of listening to him communicate in person on a couple of occasions. And he's a great communicator. It's not something that gets set up for video recording. He's just able to communicate well. One thing I know is that he likes taking advantage of any opportunity that comes along, whether it's planned or spontaneous. He was at a family life conference and speaking at one of those things. During one of the breaks that he had, the afternoon session, a boy named Will came up to him. He was about 9 or 10 years old. And he said, Mr. Wilkinson, would you care to donate some money? I'm collecting on behalf of the missions project we're working on in our program there. And would you care to donate any money towards that? And he said, well, what are you going to use the money for? And they get, just a minute. And he runs back over and he comes back and he holds this thing in his hand. He said, this is a radio, but this radio doesn't run on batteries. It runs off the sun. And we're trying to collect money because if we can get a radio for these villages in the jungles that are in South America, the missionary has the ability to speak and then it will pick up that. And people can learn about Jesus, and they can learn about the Bible, and they can understand things right there where they are. And so we're trying to collect the money for these radios. That's what we're going to use the money for. So, yeah, well, that sounds pretty neat. And he could tell this 9-year-old kid named Will was excited about it. And he said, but I've got a rule here. And he starts writing this down on a piece of paper for him, and he said, I'm going to make a deal with you. See, I got this rule that I can give to your project if you're giving to your project. So he writes down the first thing, 1 to 5. He says, if you give $1 to $5, I will double whatever you give. And if you give $6 to $10, I will triple what you give. And if you give $11 to $20, I'll give you four times the amount of your gift. He wrote that down and he signed his name to it and says, there you go. And the kid is reading this thing over, and then his eyes were getting big, like, I can't believe this. This is going to be cool. And then he got this discouraged look on his face. And so Bruce says, so what are you going to do? Nothing. Nothing. You don't like the deal? You don't like the arrangement that I made with you? He goes, no. No, I don't have any money. I already put it all in. He said, wait a minute. This is Tuesday. You put all your money in, so the rest of the week you don't have money to buy snacks when you want the snacks? And he said, no, I don't. So, and you aren't holding anything back, like for the souvenir frisbee or t-shirt thing they're doing? No. And Bruce said, I knew what I had to do. Well, I got one more rule. One more rule that says that if you put in all your money, I'll put in all my money. And so he dug into his briefcase and he got one of these envelopes that you get from the bank, because he had just, before this trip, taken out some money. The younger people, millennials, money is something you use on a trip. Some people carry it in case they need to spend cash that way. And that was a cheap shot. Should have stayed with the notes. But anyway, he had several larger bills in there. Now, I'm assuming they were probably 20s, but whatever. And he just hauls it out and hands it to the kid. And the kid opens it up, and his eyes got big. And Bruce was saying, I think my eyes were big, too. I don't know which of us was more surprised at what just happened here, the kid or me. But the kid looked at this and said, thank you. And then he takes off, and he was excited to turn that money in. And then I hear him tell this story as only he can tell. And he said, I was learning yet again about this whole idea of giving. And that's what I really want to talk about today. But I got to tell you this. If you are here today and you do not yet have that vibrant personal relationship with Jesus Christ, I got to tell you that this message really isn't designed with you in mind. Oh, you're welcome to stay and listen, and you know it's our prayer that even some by means of the internet will be listening to some of this as well. But I am speaking to everyone here that has that relationship with Christ. My premise for this is this, that you know, generosity and giving isn't an activity of a Christian. It's an attribute of a Christian. It's not just something that gets dropped in here and there. It's what naturally comes out of those that are a child of God. And so we're going to look at a couple of passages. Then the first one's going to be in the book of Galatians, and you're going to say, I know what this is about. This is the part where if you see a brother or sister overcome in a fault, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of weakness, and we've got that part of it down. That's the chapter. The book of Galatians was written by Paul to help people not get drawn back in or confused because they understood the gospel at one point, but then they had these tendencies, some people did, to say, wait a minute, I know we're saved by grace, but there are parts of this law that we really have to keep going on. We have to keep doing it. No, freedom comes from Christ. It's not found in the law. The law has its purpose, but it's to show us that we need a Savior. That's what the book is about. So in Galatians 6, yeah, there's this instruction to bear one another's burdens that way. But look what it says in chapter 6, verse 6. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches, and do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever he sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have the opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially those who are of the household of faith. That's the section that we want to look at first. This activity, the new freedom that we have because of Christ, is easily seen. It's using the words sowing and reaping. Farming terms, agricultural terms, and at the risk of oversimplifying a couple of things, let me just point out the obvious. There are three laws that really affect that, and somebody mentioned those to me years ago, and I've never forgotten them. First one says, if you sow, you will reap. If you're going to plant something, something's going to grow. If you sow, you will reap the same thing. And the third thing is, if you sow, you will reap more than you sow. So we've got that. The reason I'm putting that out there is a couple of passages we're looking at today use that metaphor, if you will, the sowing and reaping concept. And incidentally, even if we get back into the Matthew 6 where Jesus is saying, you don't need to worry about what you're going to eat or what you're going to put on because your Father in heaven knows you have need of all these things. What does he say? I consider the birds, they don't sow or reap. That's actually in Luke 12 as well as Matthew 6. So the idea of sowing and reaping is all over the place, and it's here in the passage that we're looking at today. And that action, what is it that we're talking about? Let the one who is taught the word share all good things. Share all good things. Share koinoneo, our word fellowship. We're sharing in common this kind of thing. And, you know, Sean, when he preached a few weeks ago for, it was a pastor appreciation service, he kind of zeroed in on, you share all good things with the one who teaches. Now, lest you think that I've got an underlying message here, let me tell you what really puts wind in our sails as pastors. It isn't so much that somebody does something kind to or for us. It's that we watch the cause of Christ going when the church functions the way it should. There is something rather encouraging when people grab hold of something like this and take it and run with it. So, what will put wind in my sails? If you do what this section of Scripture outlines here, the action is pretty clear. You know, doing and also sharing good things. That can come in a lot of different venues. I mean, sometimes it is money. Sometimes it is other things that are just happening that way. I don't think it is limited to just money. I think it's far more than that. Right behind that, though, if that's the what, then what is the why? What's the motivation for it? Well, verse 7 and 8 gives us that pretty clearly. You sow to the Spirit rather than for self. One who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows from the Spirit to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And if you read that real quickly and say, well, that must mean that if I give generously, then I'm going to harvest eternal life. But we know from other passages of Scripture that that is not the case. It is not the case at all. It's not an act of works we do that generates eternal life. What's Paul's point here? Is that when we are redeemed that way, there is a new activity that just starts going here, and you're going to see the results of that. And it's going to be borne out that there is new life there. It is from the Spirit. It can't be carried out that way. Now, because of that, that's why I said, I'm speaking to all of us that know Christ. The instructions given to believers. So the person that's still sorting what Christ's death on the cross means for him or her personally, that deserves attention, but this section of Scripture is laid out for those of us that know Jesus in that personal way. How long? The duration. If we're supposed to do this, I try to figure out, well, what kind of image would capture that? This is one of them. At Energizer Bunny, it's not the only one. It's probably not even the best one, but I thought many of us would recognize that, and I'm trying to connect it to something you might see again in some commercial or hear about that would bring you back to this idea. This kind of activity is not a one-shot kind of deal. It's not all about putting something in for a harvest offering on a Sunday morning and being done that way. This says, it's not. Don't be worn out doing this. It's not troublesome. It's not toilsome. It's don't get weary in doing this. Keep at it. You can't think that I'm doing it today and therefore I got it done. It doesn't happen that way. Not for the believer. This new activity keeps going and going that way. The fruit. Where does this wind up? We've got directions outlined in Scripture, and it goes in a couple of different directions, maybe several. When you give, when you do something for someone else, it impacts them directly, but it also will impact you. But the promise is saying, especially when you give to the household of faith, those that are in need that way. Now, if we go back to the first century life, and some of these believers, when they followed Christ, they gave up something of standing, some kind of vocation. Sometimes that happened. They were perhaps with lower economic levels when this hit them. And so, you know what? There were needs. So when we ask our church family to get involved, prepare for a harvest offering, our focus was to give especially to our missions efforts because they're the household of faith. They're taking the gospel into lots of different settings and showing how their message will build up the church. So it's a no-brainer. It's a real easy one to see that's the direction we're going for with our harvest offering this time around. It's an important piece. Especially the household of faith. Well, that's one section. Now, take your Bibles and turn over to 2 Corinthians 9 because we want to look at another group of verses there that deal with the fact that this activity that shows up in the life of a redeemed person is repeated over and over and over again. And again, you're going to hear the same terminology come up as we pick up in verse 6. The point is this, it says, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So you can try to make it a one-to-one correlation, but it's going to explode. The more you sow, your harvest is going to grow exponentially. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or out of compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. And it keeps going. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You'll be enriched in every way. And the way that that's set up is unmistakable. It is a place where you can obviously see that this kind of giving is enabled by God. It's enabled by him. He's the one that supplies and multiplies the seed. Verse 8 says it flat out. God's able to do this. Make all grace abound in you that you can just keep doing this. You get down to 10, it says, he who supplies the seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. That seems kind of crazy. God gives the seed. We plant the seed. We watch the harvest come from it, and somehow that strengthens us. The promise is that we're going to be enriched in every way. But it's God that does it. And what's the response of that? It's one of amazement. It's one of encouragement. It's going to respond in a couple of different directions, as we'll see as we look at that section of Scripture there. It is unbelievable, the plan. Not only is it enabled by God, but it's also rewarded by God. It says, as I mentioned before, it will reward you in every way. You'll be enriched in every way. But God gives it. How is it supposed to enrich me? Any dad that has had some preschool kid at Christmas time, maybe it's a little bit later when the kid is in school, but the resources are limited there, and Christmas or a birthday's coming up, let's get something for mom, and you go off to the store, and the kid's involved in the picking out the gift. But dad buys it. Just not enough resources in the kid's world for that. And the kid will make a card. You try to help the tape get in the right spot on the package and all that stuff. And what does the child do either at Christmas or the birthday time when this? Bring it out there, and this is the gift that's from me. And what does the wife do? Oh, come here, husband. Let me give you a big hug and a kiss because you were so kind in doing all that. And blown right by the kid? Not on your life. Thank you. This is the neatest gift. How did you ever come up with this idea? You make a big fuss over it. And the child is affirmed because of that display of love. And the kid didn't put a dime towards it. Not even the gas to get to the store. But why does the kid benefit from it? That's just like what God does with us. You want to sow the seed? You want to watch the harvest? You're going to be enriched in every way. But the reality is that this came because that's the way I designed it. Do you remember, the section is in Matthew 19. This wealthy young guy comes up and starts talking to Christ and saying, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? I want to be in the right spot with you. And what does God tell him? He says, go sell everything you have and give it away. And the man's reply was, oh, nuts. He said, I kept the commandments, but this one, I can't do this one. Jesus knew that. And you watch that unfold, and the disciples are saying, ah, oh, man, if a rich person can't see his way clear to see his need, what hope is there? And with God, all things are possible. Then Peter says, oh, but wait a minute. We've left all. What's in it for us? What's the benefit plan? And Christ didn't blast him. But he said, you know, anyone who gives this up for my sake will be paid 100-fold. 100-fold. I could put Matt Casper and say, what's the percentage increase on investment? But I already figured out it's 10,000%. That is an amazing return. And so he says to the disciples, and don't lay up treasures here on this earth. Go ahead. Send them on ahead. You're going to be enriched in every way, but send them on ahead. And we say, well, okay, don't lay up treasures on earth where moth and rust corrupts, where thieves break through and steal. Well, let's lay up treasures in heaven. We got the passage down, and what we do is we start separating out the words. And we say, oh, that lay up treasures in heaven. That must be some spiritual activity. I'm here at church faithfully, and I sing with the brothers and sisters, praises to God, and we engage in worship and intercession for one another, and we have these investments that way. That must be what's meant by the treasures in heaven, that if I'm faithfully doing those kind of activities, that's pleasing God, and he's going to reward that kind of faithfulness. And there's an element that I'd say, sure. But I dare say that when you talk about treasures on earth, every one of us thinks about money. But we have possessions. And so don't pile them up here without thinking about what comes down the road. It ought to be there. How do we do such a thing? Invest them now. When you give here, you're going to be enriched at a very high level. The return on your investment is out of this world. There's no comparison that way. But do you get to use them while you're... Yeah, but how much do you need? No, I can think back to when, 15, 16 years ago, when we were moving from the Clark Summit, Pennsylvania area to here in the wintertime, and we loaded up everything that we owned onto a semi. And we had our vehicle and some suitcases, a toothbrush, and all that emergency stuff we'd need for the next couple of days. That was in our vehicle. And I watched the semi take off with everything we owned. That takes faith, by the way. Not really. But the destination, that semi was coming into Wisconsin Rapids. And my family did not travel as fast or as completely with the semi. It took off a day ahead. We started the day later. And long and short of it was, we drove to Ohio, spent the night. And could we have set up shop in Ohio? And the answer is, yeah, probably. We had the winter coats. We each had our toothbrushes. Had my Bible, had a few other things there, some cash to get us there. We could have set up, but you would have looked at us like we were absolutely nuts. Everything else we have is in Wisconsin. Why would you stop in Ohio when the destination is Wisconsin Rapids? It would make sense, and of course we didn't. And anyone moving gets the word picture. All the stuff, our treasures are going to the ultimate destination. That's where my focus is. I'm just on a journey at this point. So why wouldn't I think about the destination more than the in-between stops that I have with some things? I think the word picture is clearer when Jesus says, don't amass stuff here. This isn't going to be where you spend eternity. Send them ahead. Lay up treasures in heaven. How do you do that? By sharing now. In that don't be anxious passage from Luke 12, I know it's a parallel passage to Matthew 6, these instructions are given. It says, sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Sell your possessions, give to the needy. That's present tense. That's an action that just says, all right, let's go apply this. You'll have treasure in heaven. But I'm doing it now. Yeah, that's what puts treasure in heaven. You mean if I give now, I've got treasure in heaven? Yeah. It's pretty clear. Isn't that fascinating? God's given us all things to enjoy, but he's going to reward us that way. I go back to the word picture of the dad trying to help a kid find a gift at Christmas time for mom. It's the same thing. The resources are there for a child to get involved in the activity, and it is very meaningful for the child and the mom. But the kid really didn't invest much that way. That leads us to this whole idea of the yield or the fruit of the harvest. If this is going on and on, if the pattern is repeated over and over again, where does this harvest show up? And it impacts the sower. It impacts those who are benefiting from it. We've seen that in the passages already. It says it increases the fruit of your righteousness. It doesn't create your righteousness. Don't get that out of the passage. It increases the fruit of your righteousness. It's bringing that to visible, tangible levels when you see that kind of outpouring that way. The other thing that I noted in that passage is that this thanksgiving happens first in the heart of the one who is sowing, but then the ones who are benefiting from it. I am anticipating that sometime in the next week or two, I'll be able to talk with some of our missionaries about what God was stirring up here in our midst as we presented this harvest offering to God. I can almost guarantee that the response is going to be one of gratitude and praise on their part too. In fact, it's just a couple of months ago, one of us from this church family was over at Dollar Tree. And there was a person there that looked like they had a need. One of our Calvary people was impressed by God to dig out all, she had 20 bucks, stopped the lady in the parking lot, I believe, and gave it to her and said, I just think the Lord wants me to give this to you. Is there a need in your life? What do you suppose the lady said? Thank you. God bless you. In fact, those words, God bless you, wouldn't even come off of the radar much. We just say, that's a natural response. It's a polite response. But think about that. When a gift is given and you find someone that comes back with that kind of gratitude in their heart, it's an illustration of what we see in the scriptures here. That there is thanksgiving that goes right back that way. There's an awareness that something else is motivating this. Does that happen every day? It does not happen every day. That's real life from this church family. And that's why I say this repeated activity isn't just an action by itself. It's the attribute of a believer. So, what is it that needs your attention from God? Has he entrusted certain things to you and your family? Do a little inventory and say, what is it that are at my disposal now? You're going to have some that are money related and some that are not. Take inventory of that. If I throw the next question up, though, and ask you the question, what is God asking you to do with those resources? I can tell you, because it just was in Scripture. Go ahead, lay up treasures in heaven. Figure out what that looks like. Be amazed with the fact that God's given you the seed to plant. He's going to multiply its impact. That is not to say that you are going to get $5 back for every dollar you give away. That's what the prosperity gospel heresies are all about. Not talking about that. But realizing that somehow God brings things back around. We don't go hungry. When we have a need, somehow it is met as well. I love that about God. So there's no angst in my heart when I even pose a question. What is God asking you to do with your resources? I've had to ask my wife, and I were asking God of that very thing. Thirdly, are you involved in the harvest that your freedom, spiritual freedom, provides? Does it, will it extend beyond today's offering or message? I trust that it will. And I love the fact that I can share this with you at this point because the offering's already taken. You don't have to question, well, is he trying to manipulate me into giving extra, give more, whatever, please. That's you and God working that out. What I'm trying to say is this is what Scripture teaches us. It points to, is there a way to still give? Sure there is. We're going to receive an offering this evening. And some of you may want to go do some resource reallocation today out of this. I don't know. But I'm not wanting some emotional reaction out of a message like this today. It's one of those that even if we wind up getting right back the whole amount that we anticipated giving towards missions, if we even that out by the end of the year, we're still going to have the same needs going forward, aren't we? That's why I said this attitude of generosity, the attribute that needs to be part of our lives, is really the result of being in a right relationship with the Lord that way. I can tell you this, that if you do not serve the Lord with your money, you will serve money. And that, too, is Scripture. You cannot serve God and money. It doesn't work that way. And I love the fact that there is such clarity in Scripture. God has taught the Austins much, and some of it we're still learning or relearning. And I'm amazed at how often the Scriptures have that as the topic. Oh, he talks about prayer, and he talks about spiritual gifts and service and stewardship of life kind of issues, but he uses money an awful lot. And I think it's because where our treasure is, that's where our heart is. And that's probably why he zeroed in on that for that gentleman that came to him with a question. I've kept the Ten Commandments. What else do I have to do to get eternal life? Got right to it. Make different decisions with your resources. That's all I'll know. You can't do that unless your heart's right. You can't do that unless you are one of God's children. Take those thoughts, would you? Ask God to teach you through money, whether you have some or need some. Whether there's a lack or an abundance, ask God to teach you. See, that every single person can put before God. It doesn't matter whether you have a job right now. You can learn out of your lack. It doesn't matter whether you're on some assistance program that our government offers. It doesn't matter whether you've got an excellent job or a mediocre job. Or if you're retired, a fixed income. Every one of us can learn from this. I trust that we will do that kind of heart work with the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, in the quietness of our hearts, we are aware that everything we have came because you blessed us. Even as I ran through the list of potential scenarios with people on fixed incomes or no income, those that have a little or those that have more, we still have resources that you've given to us. We are here today, clothed, warm. And we're here because of your grace. And then for those of us that know you in that way, we have the spiritual blessing of knowing that when we cry out to you asking for wisdom, you are inclining your ear to us. I pray that as a church family, we would be characterized by generosity. That we would take additional steps to share the resources that you've entrusted to us with a willing heart. Not because some law says we have to from the Bible. And not even because there is a a focus to a specific day for an offering, but that we would do this because we want the privilege of seeing you work through what activities we are involved in, be it financial or service. Lord, I also know that your Spirit can often work even when the focus of the message has been towards believers. There might be those that are seeing how this relationship with God impacts every corner of our lives. And if that's the case today, Lord, I pray that your Spirit would be continuing to draw people to you in that saving way, and that we would have some conversations or decisions made out of that as well. Thank you for listening to us when we pray, for when we worship you, for when we are involved in service, and may you smile on the activities of this congregation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.